The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I want to emphasize the middle part of that whole thing. Blessed are those, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. The word of God is active. The word of God can be a life changer if you receive the word in humility. It's implanted in your soul. If you dwell upon the word of God, it can change your outlook on a whole lot of things. And so we were in the Bible study today, we were talking about how in the midst of absolute chaos and craziness, and the passage in James chapter 3 talks about, for where jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. And that word disorder actually is a very strong word. It means chaos, tumult kind of thing. And in the midst of that kind of an environment, if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, if we have the Word implanted in our souls, if we're living according to it and thinking according to His Word and His will for our lives, we can be calm. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be reacting the same way as everybody else is. It can be life-changing, and I think you all know that. So the Word of God does perform a work in you, but only if you hear it in humility, you accept it as the truth, you unite it with faith, and then apply it in your lives. That's the only way it can make any kind of a difference. We have been doing our study in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we will continue that in a little bit, but one of the things that came up at a Bible class at Austin Bible Church, and I just think this is such a fantastic list, I wanted to go over it. This is a one-page excerpt from a study that Pastor Bob Bollinger did there at Austin Bible Church on the basics. Bible doctrine basics. And this was one category called thelematology. And it's just a fancy word, the Greek word thelema. It just means will. It's that simple. It's thelema. Thelema actually is how it is. T-H-E-L long E-M-A. Thelema. And it means will. It means a wish or a will. In this case, it refers to the idea of the will. So we're talking about here the will of God. Now I'm going to skip over the first few paragraphs there and focus upon about halfway down. You'll see staying on a basic level then, God's will for every believer can be summarized. First of all, accept the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation. Now that may seem simple, and maybe you look at that and you think, well, of course. But trust me, there are many people running around today who are attempting through all kinds of effort to please God, and they've never actually performed the very first thing and the most important thing in terms of His will, and that is accepting Jesus Christ for salvation. That's in first. I'm going to let you guys go and look at these verses yourself. In some cases, we'll turn to them. 1 Timothy 2:4, turn with me to 2 Peter 3:9. Says, the Lord is not slow. It's right after James, 2 Peter, and then 1 John and all of that stuff. We have 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, all that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now the idea of repentance there is metanoia, repentance. It's the idea of change of mind. When you're an unbeliever, what is your mental attitude towards Jesus Christ? You probably don't think much of Him, but when the veil is pierced and the Holy Spirit reveals to you the truth of the gospel, you begin to see Jesus Christ in a whole new light. And that change of mind about who Jesus Christ is the repentance that's being referred to there. So in that word there, wishing, that's actually the verb form of this word, fellow. The idea, He does not desire, does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the idea is that His desire is for everyone to place their faith in His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He has granted us free will. We are free agents. So we have the opportunity to either accept or reject the free offer. But it starts right there. That's, if you want to talk about the will, it says for every believer, but obviously for every person. You got to start right there. Accept the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation. Secondly, to grow in grace and knowledge. So once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's time to grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. I don't even need to turn to the 2 Peter passage because we all know that one. But let's take a look at Ephesians 4:15. It's also in 1 Peter 2:2, but in Ephesians 4:15. Verse 14, which is in the middle of a paragraph here, I'm just going to kind of skip over, but the idea here in verse 14 is, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, that's into Christ, into Him who is the head, even Christ, as it says very explicitly there, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So in other words, not only do we grow individually, but we grow as a body. Now what is that all about? Well, clearly, the idea is that the whole body, as in the body universal, all that are believers would grow and be built up. That is God's desire, is that we would be built up and edified. But as a local church, this is a critical thing to understand. Not only are individual believers going to grow up, but there's going to be a growth of the body as a whole. There's going to be a building up, and there's going to be, in particular, as this emphasizes, the building up of itself in love. And what's going to happen is, as a body grows, you're going to have evidence of the agape love concept become more and more prevalent within a body of believers. So if the Lord grants for this to be a local church, that's one of the things that would be my job as the shepherd, is to watch, is the body growing up together? Are they learning to grow in grace and knowledge? Are they learning to function in the sphere of love? And that's a critical aspect. So not only are individuals growing, as we know from the 2 Peter passage, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also here we see we grow up in all aspects into Him. We become conformed to the image of Christ, but the whole body is fit and held together by each individual part. So that's an important thing to understand. All right, next. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we are to glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. To glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that touches them all, doesn't it? Every thought, every word, and every deed. Now, let's see. We're talking about some issues here in terms of what you can and cannot eat, whether you eat or whether you don't eat. But verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is such an important one, I actually want to turn around and turn over and look at more of these. Let's turn to Colossians 3:17 there. Colossians 3:17. says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So in here we have the idea of words. So before we saw whatever you do, here we see whatever you do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through Him to God the Father. I just realized that we didn't start with prayer. You guys all probably noticed that, didn't you? I tell you what, I know we've been studying for a few minutes here, but let's go ahead and take a moment. In case we haven't shifted gears, let's take a moment for silent prayer just to get ourselves in the right mindset, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for bringing each and every one of us here safely tonight. I thank you for this gathering of believers who are interested in knowing more about you and are interested in studying your word. And Father, I pray that any others who would be coming tonight, that you would bring them here safely as well. I thank you for the grace that this body of believers has shown in terms of my lateness tonight. Father, as we continue our study here in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and also studying here at the beginning in terms of your will, I pray that you would open our eyes for understanding. Help us to see the truth of what you revealed to us so that we can take these things, believe in them, and apply them moment by moment and step by step as we walk with you until you take us home, Father. We are thankful that we have this opportunity to be your fellow workers. We thank you in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen. So I guess me getting here late and everything, I just totally forgot to open us with some prayer there. But so we are to glorify Him. Here we see in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's turn also back to 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is talking about the thoughts now, right? Here, this is important that we go through this. Let's just go ahead and start right there in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there were people accusing them of walking according to the flesh, and that the writings which Paul and others he worked with, the writings were of the flesh and not of the spirit. Verse 3 addresses that clearly. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's a very important verse for us to remember and understand. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We can, in faith, with the power of God, destroy fortresses in the angelic realm. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience, whenever your obedience is complete. Now that's a wonderful verse which we could do some work on. We won't do that tonight. Punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. That's a fascinating one. But verse 5 gives us this idea that we're supposed to take every thought captive in obedience. So the point is, every thought, every word, and every deed should all be done to glorify Jesus Christ. All right, fourthly, edify fellow believers. There's some verses there. We'll look at some different verses on that. But we have Romans 14:19, Romans 15:2. 1 Corinthians 10:23, 14:26, Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 9. Let's look at the Romans passages. Romans 14:19. I'm reading the verses out loud. I know you have paper there, but I'm reading it for the MP3. Romans 14. Verse 19 says, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Right? That building up, that's the idea of the edifying, right? So what is our goal? We're pursuing after the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Again, in Romans 14, we have this whole question about what you can and can't do. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And it goes on for there. We'll study this one of these days about whether you eat or don't eat. But the point is, God is in the building up business. So if we're doing things and tearing our brothers and sisters down, then we're working against God. Instead, we should pursue for those things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Turn over right there. We're close by there in Romans 15, verse 2. Verse 1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you know, you notice the unity that's expressed here? You notice that? So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, as we glorify Christ, we glorify God the Father as well. All right, so that's the idea of edifying fellow believers. Those other verses speak to that too. Fifthly, we operate within the flock of a local assembly. Now, all of you are probably familiar with the Hebrews 10:25 passage, right? Hebrews 10:25 is a passage that says, not forsaking one another, as is the habit of some. So that is an important passage for us to keep in mind, because there are plenty. I've got relatives who are not following after what this verse has to say. But let's look at how it goes into that. Let's look at the context. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I hang on to that all the time. I know God is faithful even when I'm not. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the ox goad. The word that's actually there is the idea of poking somebody with an ox goad. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we all recognize we see the day drawing near, right? Don't we reckon that we're getting pretty close? Yeah, we all have that kind of sense. But the point is, we're supposed to be together as an assembly, encouraging one another, even so much more as we see the day drawing near. All right, so we're supposed to operate within a flock. Ephesians chapter 5 also speaks to that. Let's turn to the 1 Peter passage, since we're close to that one. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 speaks to it. Also, 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, where we will turn now. First Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So you have a spiritual gift, or maybe even more than one. But at a minimum, you have one spiritual gift. Was that gift given to you for you? No, this passage actually makes it very clear. You're supposed to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here we see the whole point of the whole thing. Is as we serve one another and we operate within the flock of a local assembly, ultimately God will be glorified in all things. Sixthly, you see the idea that to prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. We got to look at that one. That's a very important passage. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I know you're probably familiar with it, but you can't look at this too many times. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your fleshly, sin nature filled bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to worship? You want to worship God? This verse is telling you how. You present yourself, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, there's our word, the idea of demonstrating or proving, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So in other words, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we will prove what the will of God is if we are living in a way that we can present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. We don't go sacrificing animals like they did in the Old Testament. Instead, we are the sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice. Those were dead sacrifices. Right? If you didn't kill it, it wasn't a sacrifice. You had to kill the animal. We're living sacrifices. All right. Now, this is important too. This is one of the main reasons why I came to this. And I don't want to take a whole lot more time, so I may just go over some of this and let you look up the verses yourself. I want you all to take the time to do this. This is really important stuff. Basic methods for apprehending God's will can also be summarized. First of all, study to show yourself approved. If you don't know God's Word and you don't know God very well, how do you expect to know His will? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Secondly, consult the wisdom of elders. We see that in Exodus 18:19, Proverbs 1:5, Acts 8:34-35, and Acts 18:24-26. Consult the wisdom of elders. Don't be so prideful that you think you have to figure it out on your own. If there are those around you, you might very well go up to somebody who is a spiritual elder. That's a maturity status, the idea of an elder, somebody who's a spiritual elder, and find out that they've actually gone through that same test or they've encountered that same situation and they've got some wonderful advice for you and they even might quote scriptures you didn't think of. So don't be so prideful that you think you have to fight the battle as lone wolf Christian. You can go before others and ask for advice and even pray with them. Quite frankly, I would recommend you do that. You spend some time praying with the elders over whatever it is. Point three under this, ask the Father in prayer. James 1:5, we saw that. James 3:17, we saw that. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3-7. Let's turn there. We'll look at that. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3-7. But you go in prayer. You pray with others. You also go straight to the Father in prayer. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3-7. And hang on, I messed up. Let's go ahead and just start right there in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. There's a pretty good start right there, isn't it? Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now that's the idea. That is actually the idea of prayer. You're crying out, you're lifting your voice, you are talking to God and asking for wisdom, discernment, and understanding there. If you seek her, so in other words, you are trying to seek after discernment or wisdom and understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. We've looked at this verse before. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. We've been looking at this actually in our study. Right? He stores up sound wisdom for the upright and He gives it. It says right there in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. So when you go to Him and you ask Him in prayer, He will provide you the wisdom you need. He wants you to know His will for your life. Now, He may ask you to wait a little while, right? Terry and I are experiencing that right now, but He wants us to know His timing is perfect and we can wait on whatever that is. Point four, says, consider carefully providential circumstances. Now, this is an important one. Consider carefully providential circumstances and evaluate them according to biblical understanding of God's will. So take a look at those verses when you get a chance. Acts 8:36, Acts 11:11, 2 Kings 7:8-9, and 1 Samuel 24:4. I do want to look at least at one of these. I want to look at one of these Acts passages, and I'm going to look it up real quick, and then we'll pick one of them here. Actually, we'll look at both of them. Acts 8:36. Changed my mind. All right, and here they are, right? This is the Ethiopian, right? So after the Ethiopian has it explained to him, I'm not going to go through the whole thing here, but then Verse 44, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So he took what this question was, and he preached the gospel to this eunuch. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" All right, that you talk about providential circumstances. They were going along the road, and look, there was some water. And he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that, I don't know in your Bible, but mine, that's in brackets. That's one of those where there's a manuscript question as to whether or not that verse belongs in there. But we know that if this is going to be meaningful at all, he had to have accepted Christ already as part of what was preached to him, right? He had Jesus preached to him. So he took advantage of the providential circumstances. There's water right there. What about going ahead and baptizing, right? So sure enough, that's what they're going to do. Now let's take a look at 11:11. You may find that sort of thing in your own life. You may have circumstances that fall into place just a certain way, and you look around and you go, you know, there's no doubt God's at work in this. He's making it work out this way. All right, let me back up here where I want to start. Let's see. All right. I just think I almost have to do this whole thing here, don't I? Maybe I could start there in verse 7. "Yeah, I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house." Now, at that moment, it was just a coincidence, right? Just a coincidence that those men showed up at that time. Well, clearly it's not. And in your own life, you're going to see circumstances, providential circumstances, that are going to come together and will give you assistance in terms of guidance. Maybe, for example, you would be wondering about whether or not you should consider looking for another job. You're not sure if you're really supposed to be working in the job you have right now. And maybe you're thinking about it, you're praying about it, you're not sure if you're really in the right job, if the Lord wants you there. And then all of a sudden you get a phone call from somebody who you used to work with and says, "Hey, we've got an opening over here." I don't think that's a coincidence. Those are circumstances that are brought together. Now, consider it prayerfully and thoughtfully, because is that a snare? Are you just... Do you just have a mental attitude problem about your current job and you were looking for any opportunity to bail, right? You have to consider that. What is your motive, right? If you're truly seeking the Lord's will, then that may very well be providential that He provided that opportunity. But beware of the snare. Fifthly, as I just pointed out, right? Examine your heart motivation. 1 Corinthians 2:16, 1 John 5:15, 2 Samuel 7:3. We've got to look at least at one of these. 1 John, let's turn over there. 1 John 5:15. See, the verse 14 goes real strongly with that, right? 1 John 5:15. Verse 14 says, "This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." All right, so in other words, what is our heart motivation? We're seeking after His will, right? What we're praying for is in accordance with His will. Now, are we really asking that? What is our heart true motivation? Are we asking because we just want something in particular, or are we asking because we want to glorify God? Let's also look at the 1 Corinthians passage. I think that's one that I liked as well. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I can find it there. All right. See, this is the whole point. God is actually examining our heart, right? God is examining our heart all the time. Here we have in verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now here's the idea in verse 15. You have this idea, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. All right, we have to appraise ourselves, right? We have to examine ourselves. Think about that in terms of we have in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in 15, you have the idea that you're supposed to examine yourself when you go to the Lord's table, right? You're supposed to examine yourself. We have to examine ourselves not only to assess whether or not we're in fellowship or out of fellowship, but also what is our heart motivation? Where are we coming from? So as we are trying to determine the Lord's will for our lives, examine our heart motivation. Are we looking for an easy way out? Are we looking for something that just is going to make us happy? Or are we really seeking after what is going to please God? Are we really truly looking for His will? And that's going to be important, because you need to, and that's something you need to do constantly while you're seeking after the will of God. Because if along the way, I mean, it would be really easy for me, for example, to say, well, I think the Lord's starting a church right here in Smithfield. Why? Because I live 10 minutes away. Right? I mean, I could say, well, it's obviously the Lord's will. You know, I could come up with all kinds of reasons why it's obviously the Lord's will. But that would be because I'm being selfish, right? I want it to be because I want to live 10 minutes away and not have to move, right? That's just selfishness. I've got to examine that constantly. And I'll be honest with you, it's been something I have to do all the time. Because I've had thoughts, I've told a number of you that I've had these ideas that, well, maybe the Lord is, you know, at work in this situation and bringing something together here. And then, you know, and then I'll think, well, what about the situation in Horseshoe Bay? Well, what about maybe I'm supposed to stay at Austin Bible Church? And I think about all these things and I don't allow myself to get lured into one or the other based on my own selfish motives, right? That's what I have to just cut off. As soon as my own selfish thoughts come in there, I have to just cut that off and say, all right, I'm going to seek after Your will, Lord, and I'm going to keep looking for what You're doing in terms of guidance. All right, well, I urge you to take some time and look at some of these other passages as well. But in terms of our own lives, we're constantly trying to find out what the will of God is. And as a group here, I hope you're praying about this situation and whether or not this, in fact, is, you know, going to be a local church here in this area. I mean, we've talked about the idea of expanding this room and making it bigger where we could put more people in here. There's a building right across the street that's for sale. You know, I have no idea how much that is. But my point is, you know, you can start thinking about all those kinds of things, but we've got to prayerfully consider what the Lord is doing here and if He's actually establishing something here in this area. And if He is, then, you know, I know He's going to bless it. I mean, if we as a group of people are like-minded that this is what the Lord is doing, I will go into it 100%. I'm all in, as they say in Texas Hold'em or whatever it is. I'm all in because I know the Lord is going to bless it. I'm not worried about it at all. All right, we have getting back to our study, and I know I took a little bit longer on that than maybe I even planned to, but I think it's important for us to assess what the Lord's will is. I got a shoe come untied. I'm going to hide back here from you for a minute. We'll get back to our study on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We were looking through some of the principles here on this, and we saw the last thing we looked at, I believe, last time was one, the last of the similarities. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all necessary elements for a worthy walk. And that we saw that in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. That wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all necessary elements for a worthy walk. I'll try, when we're done with this study, I'll try to print up some hard copy of this and hand it out. So, you know, those who might not have been here for every class will have the handout for that. But that's the thing we looked at last week, and then now we're up to point F. Understanding is a prerequisite for learning. And this is an important one here. Very important. It's in the context of the discussion on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 through 17. But I don't want you to miss a very important overriding point here. We're not doing a study right now on spiritual gifts or on what gifts are valid today and what gifts are not, but This one is talking, this is addressing an issue that was going on during the apostolic period of the church when there were apostles. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. There were those who would speak in tongues to give the warning to the Jews. We know that's the primary function of the gift of tongues, was to give a warning to the Jews about their impending destruction, if you will. The other thing that took place also is that there would be those, at that time, there would be those who would step up in a Bible class situation and would have prophetic utterance, because they didn't have the Scriptures that talked about A, B, and C. So somebody would get up and speak in prophetic utterance, and it was essentially the same thing that would eventually be in the New Testament canon, right? That's how it worked. So those kinds of things took place back in the early church. They don't take place anymore because we have the completed canon of Scripture, and that's why we don't need prophetic utterance, and because the destruction of Israel has taken place in AD 70 when all that took place, so we don't need people running around speaking in tongues anymore. But at this time, it was still valid, and people were speaking tongues in local assemblies. But let's take a look here in verse 12. It says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." We see again the same point that we saw earlier, the idea of the gifts being for the edification of the church and other believers. "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." The idea is that the person who was speaking in tongues had no idea what they were saying. And in fact, that's why at the time there was a gift of interpretation. So if one was speaking in tongues, you might say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. If he's speaking in a tongue and he's speaking to a Jew who is from a foreign country, right? One of those has been dispersed. And he's speaking in the native language of that Jew. Well, he understands it. Well, let's recognize what would happen, right? Someone would stand up and they would speak in a tongue, and the person who was listening would understand, and then they would respond. Well, the person who spoke didn't know what they said. So there had to be somebody there who could interpret, who would then be able to understand what was said so that they could have a conversation. You need an interpreter. I mean, let's face it, right? That's what was going on in these situations. So there would be those who would interpret a tongue. But this is a situation where someone's speaking in a tongue or praying in a tongue, and the mind is unfruitful because they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 15 says, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying?" Right, in some of these situations in the local churches, well, the tongues were being uttered, but the people in the assembly, they didn't speak that language. So they didn't know what the person was talking about. All right, verse 17, "For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." Now, I want you to emphasize, I know it's in the context of tongues, but look at that last verse. "For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." So whatever you're doing, if you're doing it in such a way that the other person can't understand what you're doing, then they're not going to be edified by what you're doing. They are not sharing in. Maybe it's a joyous thing, right? Maybe you're giving thanks and praise, and it's a joyous thing. But if they can't understand what you're talking about, then they're not able to share in it. They're not edified by it. There's nothing going on there. And again, this is speaking in the context of tongues. But let's take it to another level. You know, as I'm teaching right here, right now, if I don't do a good job under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of presenting these things in such a way that it makes sense to you, then you're not going to be edified. So understanding, your ability to understand what I am presenting to you is a prerequisite for you to be able to learn anything. This is talking about edification here, but what is edification? It's the building up. And that happens through the learning process, right? If we get together as a group and we pray, I'm going to learn something from every prayer that's prayed. If somebody's speaking and they're giving some kind of a Bible class, or if it's some kind of a presentation of the gospel or whatever it might be, if you can't understand what they're saying, you're not going to learn anything. So this whole thing, when they were speaking in tongues, what are you doing, right? Because nobody can understand what you're saying. If people are going to be edified, they have to be able to understand. So that's one thing that's a distinction. Understanding is a prerequisite for learning. You won't be able to learn anything unless you can understand. Obviously, we are blessed in that we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand even when the teaching might be difficult to understand. Point G, only those who are spiritual can understand God's Word. We were just looking at that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, what's the one exception to this? What's the one exception to this? Only those who are spiritual can understand God's Word.
The gospel.
Right. And that's where the Holy Spirit steps in. Right? Because the Holy Spirit has to bridge the gap. The veil has been pierced. The Holy Spirit will reveal. And I would go even farther to say, if you think about this, what percentage would you reckon of your Bible is targeted towards believers? A lot, right? A large percentage of the Holy Scriptures are targeted towards believers. The gospel message, however, what is the target audience for the gospel? It's to unbelievers. I would put forth the notion that the gospel message is actually written for unbelievers. And so it's written such that they can understand it. The Holy Spirit is there just to reveal it to them so that they can hear it and understand it, and then they can either believe it or not. But other than that, in terms of the rest of the counsel, the whole counsel of God's Word, it is something that is for those who are spiritual. Verses 9 through 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's an interesting thought. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So in other words, in order for us to understand God, the Spirit has to reveal it to us. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. And my Bible says spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, but that may not be exactly what that's about. But the Spirit is the one who combines spiritual with spiritual. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, as we read before, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. There are plenty of people who are unbelievers who read the Scriptures, and I'm not saying they might not get something out of one of the Proverbs or that kind of thing. We've talked about this before. But they do not understand the depths of the Word of God. They can't. It's beyond them. And so to an unbeliever, really, there's no reason. I've talked about this before as well. There's no reason to debate the second advent of Christ. There's no reason to go on about whether or not truly Noah built an ark and was saved from the flood. There's no reason to even talk about those things except in the presentation of the gospel. If you're talking about those things in terms of your ultimate goal is the presentation of the gospel, then it's worthwhile. But if you're just debating about whether or not there was a flood and whether or not Noah built an ark, and you're just going back and forth with an unbeliever arguing about that, you're wasting your time. But as an example, the folks from Good Seed, they do a presentation of the gospel that starts all the way back and starts with a Genesis record and goes forward and builds up a case that when you get to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's like, well, of course. It's so obvious that He would be there. I mean, it makes so much sense that Jesus Christ would have been born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And they do it in an incredible way, but every step of the way, all the things that they're doing is building toward the presentation of the gospel. And that's worthwhile, because Good Seed, they're an organization, and they have an incredible presentation. There's a DVD you can get on the road to Emmaus, and it's a wonderful presentation of the gospel. They will literally have group classes where they'll bring people in that are unbelievers, and they'll spend, and I'm trying to grasp this, they will spend 10 or 12 hours with them going through and presenting the biblical record and the case and showing how all these things are dependable and reliable and true. And then when you get to Jesus Christ, like I said, it's just, well, of course. It makes perfect sense. And so many people have been saved through that. It's amazing. All right. So, but only those who are spiritual can understand things beyond that. There's no reason to even go into the rest of the Scriptures until someone has become a believer. Point H, understanding of God's Word allows our minds to be renewed day by day. We saw that in Romans 12:2 earlier. Let's also take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is the idea of being renewed day by day. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And if you look at other scriptures that correlate with this, which we will, Ephesians 4:23, you'll see that that renewing comes about as a result of knowing God's Word. You have to understand His Word in order to be renewed. Ephesians 4, verse 23. I want to back up a little bit here. Verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. It's talking about those that are walking in sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But verse 20 says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, when you see that verse, do you emphasize the word learn? You should. That should be the first thing that pops out at you. You did not learn Christ in this way. That's a growing process. That's learning about Christ, learning through God's Word. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So your new self has been created in righteousness. But recognize that you just don't buy, as an unbeliever, you don't want an unbeliever to think that they've got to change their behavior, right? That somehow they have to lay aside their old way of acting and act a new way, and that's what God wants them to do. Well, that's going to happen. But you see, this passage describes how it happens. You learn Christ, and you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. And as a result of that, you're going to be changed. But it's not that you say, okay, I'm declaring this day, I'm no longer going to do A, B, and C. And by the power of the flesh, you try to accomplish such a thing. That's not how it works. That's not how God has designed it to work. And that passage is a great one to take people to show them that, because it talks about learning Christ and it talks about the renewing in the spirit of the mind. Colossians 3, verse 10. This one's also a wonderful one because verse 8 says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and do it by the force of your flesh. No, that's not what it says. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Whoa, look what it says here. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, and so forth. But the thing is, the new self, the renewing that's taking place, is according to to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's so important to understand that. So many people miss the emphasis on understanding God, and you understand God through His Word. I know we all have this understanding. We've all been taught these things, but I don't think you can be taught these things enough. Point I, this renewal through the knowledge of God's Word allows us to grow, 1 Peter 2:2, and become more Christ-like. We just looked at Colossians 3:10, but let's take a look at 1 Peter 2:2. It was one of those verses that was listed in the Will of God study. But it's also important here. 1 Peter 2:2. I know you've seen this passage before, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long. You know, that's literally a strong, intense desire. In other words, you have a almost indescribable desire for the milk of the Word. That is what this is talking about. So that by it, by the Word, you may grow in respect to salvation. So in other words, are you just going to be saved and you're going to have your life insurance policy and you're done? Or will you grow in respect to salvation if you have it, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord? In fact, since you have. Now let's look over at Ephesians 4:15. We saw in the Colossians passage how we become conformed to the image of Christ. Now we'll look in Ephesians 4:15. We also looked at this before. We grow up, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we grow up in all aspects into Him. Now, it would take some time to go in and look at the Greek and do some study on that, but the point of that is what are we doing? We're growing and becoming more Christ-like. This is exactly the same kind of description as to what we had before the imaging of Christ. We grow into Him. So as we looked at that before, in our earlier look at the will of God, we recognize that that's what's going on. We're growing up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So that's what's going on as we acquire knowledge. So our knowledge that we obtain through the study of the Word is for growth. Now that growth comes about not only through acquiring knowledge, believing it, thinking about it, having it make a difference in our mental attitude, but also in the change in our behavior. So that's the way it's supposed to work, right? Is that as God is renewing our mind, there will be a change in behavior that results. But this comes about under point J. Our growth must include grace and love, not knowledge alone. And this is critical. Because if you are just acquiring knowledge and you're not increasing in your own walk, you're not increasing in grace and you're not increasing in love, then you're not, and I repeat this again, then you're not going to see the life-changing results. It's just going to be academic to you. It's not going to be any more than that. So this is critical. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:1, you probably know that passage. Well, let's look at it anyway. It's a good passage. Anybody quote it for me? Actually, when we get there, you're going to know. Yep. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Okay, everybody in this room has knowledge. We all know scriptures. We all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And in fact, the next verse is one of my favorites. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. That is the truth. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Boy, is that strong right there. If you have love in your heart for God, you're known by Him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but the one. Right? There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, there are some who have not grown to the point where they recognize, you know what? There are people who talk about idols, but there's no such thing as, it's not really a real thing, right? It's a snare, but there are no real other gods. There's people that talk about such things, but there's only one God, and we know that, right? So we can look at that and we can say, well, all right, this meat was sacrificed to an idol, but I know that idol's nothing anyway. So I can go down and get my meat from the temple where they sacrifice this meat to the idols, and I can get it for 50% of what it's going to cost me down at the market. And I know that it's no big deal because it's just it's all fake anyway. It's just a stupid ritual that's not real. And I can eat my meat. I can go grill myself up a steak and be happy. But others do not know that. Others are not as comfortable with that. Others are still struggling. In fact, maybe they had a struggle in their own personal life with idol worship. And so for them, that is a big deal, right? So they can't handle that. Now, what does that have to do with what we've been talking about here? Well, if you're operating in the sphere of love, you're going to recognize that, yes, I know it's okay for me to buy that meat, right? But as soon as I realize that by buying that meat, I'm tripping up my brother, my emphasis on love, right, on that agape love in my own life is more important than maybe the freedom that I have, the liberty that I have to buy that meat. I care more about the spiritual health of my brother than I do about getting 50% off on my meat, right? So, in the sphere of love, I'm not going to trip up that brother. Now, I asked a question about this on a Wednesday night at Austin Bible Church because I was concerned about if you take this to the extreme, if you're trying to make sure that you don't do anything to make a brother stumble, then you can end up trapped where you can't do anything because, oh, I can't do that. I know it's okay for me to do that, but I'm afraid if I do that, I'm going to cause a brother to stumble. I better not drink iced tea because there's some people who think caffeine is a sin to drink caffeine, so I'm not going to have any caffeine. I better not. You see what I'm talking about? And you can end up with a whole list of things where you're just literally you can't even move. You don't even want to go start your car because you're afraid you're going to offend somebody. I mean, it can be debilitating in your walk. The answer I got made so much sense to me. I'm going to pass it on to you tonight. We have Christian liberty. We have way more liberty now than they did under the law. Can you participate in things that you have as part of that liberty? Absolutely. It is when you find out that that thing is a stumbling block for somebody else that you then, in love, decide not to partake. So in other words, if I know that one of you has an issue with caffeine, and you struggle with that, then I'm not going to be drinking caffeine in front of you anymore because I don't want to be a stumbling block. Now, at some point, maybe you're going to grow past that and we're going to all be okay, right? But I don't know. Maybe you won't. Maybe I won't be able to drink caffeine in front of you. Well, big deal, right? What have I really lost? I haven't lost anything. I've lost nothing. But you don't sit there and go through and think of all the possibilities of how you could offend a brother or a sister. Instead, it's when you recognize that that's present that in love, you decide, you know what, I care more about my brother than I do about this freedom. And so that's when it comes into play. But I know for me, my mind went 100 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can't do anything. You know, it's worse than being under law, you know, because I got to worry about every little thing. But it's not that way. I think we're at the bottom of the hour. We got started a little bit late, but we will pick up with point K again next week, Lord willing and rapture pending. God desires for us to come to know, for us to come to a full knowledge of His truth. And this is where we get into the epinosis. If you remember when we did the study and looked at the vocabulary, we saw gnosis, which is a general knowledge, and then epinosis, which is a full knowledge. And so God does not really want us to just have a general kind of a knowledge of His truth. But instead, He wants us to get to that next level. And we'll talk a little bit about how that comes about, how gnosis becomes epinosis in our lives. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to study Your Word. And I'm thankful again for the grace of these believers here tonight who were gracious enough to allow me to start late tonight and to forget about praying for 15 minutes and all the other things. But Father, I thank You for this opportunity we had to look through the points in that study on how we can come to know Your will. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be motivated to seek after Your will for our lives in everything that we do, not just the big things, but the little things as well, that we would be focused in on those things. Father, I don't mean that we have to pray whether or not we turn left or right at an intersection, but all the things in our lives that are pertinent, that we would take them to You in prayer, that we would seek after the counsel of elders, that we would consider these things, whatever it is appropriate for the particular situation, that we would take those actions in order to really truly know your will in our lives. And Father, it is we recognize very, very clearly that it is your will for us to come to know you better and to come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that we've had this time tonight to study your word and to maybe get a little glimpse and come a little bit closer. And Father, we know that as we draw near, you draw near as well. And we are so thankful for that intimate relationship that we have with you. It's what a blessing that you're not off in the distance somewhere throwing lightning bolts at us, but instead we are right there intimately close to you. And I thank you that you allow us to do that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.